why share in sorrow? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 3 and 4 in the main is what we're looking at today. So verse 3 and verse 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. With God's word open before us, we'll bow again, please, in a further word of prayer. Gracious Father, we look to thee for thy blessing upon thy word today. May we not assemble in vain. May we not come to no point, but may we come knowing that God has been speaking to us and is continuing to bring his word to our attention. Work upon our hearts. Do us good this day. Exalt thy name. Expand thy church. We ask for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. Blessed be God. You notice how Paul here begins the letter with his usual salutation, and he's bringing grace and peace, etc., be upon you. Verse 1 and verse 2, but then he immediately breaks out into a doxology. We, of course, know the words of a doxology in our own hymn book. Many times it is sounded out here in this particular church. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, ye creatures here below. So Paul begins here by striking the big note of praise. Now, he's going to have a lot to say in this epistle about affliction, but that's not the note that he uses right at the start of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What he does is he begins by contemplating the mercies of God. And from that high viewing point, right up on a high mountain top, where he is in mercy, experiencing grace, praising God on behalf of that, he then looks down from that mountaintop and surveys the whole valley of his own trouble. Everything in life depends really upon our point of view. There was a minister, congregational minister, preached in Cars Lane Congregational Church in Birmingham for a number of years, went over to New York, came back, and he took over the Westminster Chapel from 1918 through 1922. Warren Wiersbe, in later years, looking back at the ministry of this man, he said he was the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world, and he's Reverend John Henry Jowett. And he recalls in his own life on one occasion that he's standing in a room, and that room is housing many expensive paintings. And what he's focusing on particularly that day was a very impressive Scottish Highland scene. But the owner of the painting, he sees Jowett studying it out, and he says, I need to move you from where you're standing there, because I'm afraid you won't get from where you're standing, you won't get the light on the hill. And the preacher discovered that the owner of the painting was exactly right. And so from Jowett's position in that room that day, he was looking at a dark and a storm-swept landscape, and he couldn't see that light on the hill. So the owner of the painting brought him to another part of the room, and now standing in that new position, as instructed by the owner, he discovered, yes, this scene is lit up with wonderful light from above. Everything depends upon our point of view. And if we're going to look at our trouble today, the affliction that is in our life today, the primary issue is always, where am I standing to view it? And that's why it's so important to underline the point, to see the platform on which Paul here is standing. Blessed be God. That's the platform on which he has planted his feet. And that's the viewing point for the life of faith. you go up onto the North Antrim coast and you'll see maybe a little gap here and now a little bit of tarmac and a bit of a car park as well, and it'll be a viewing point. And they know that that's going to be a special area from which you can take in a large expanse of scenic view. And if you stand there, you're going to get the best possible view of what is going on around you. And so here, Paul is telling us, here's the best standpoint, here's the viewing point, here's the place from which you can see that light that is on the hill. And so he's very careful. I am going to stand in the middle of affliction. I am going to stand on the grounds of the grace of God. And so he's gazing on mercy in the middle of his misery. He's gazing on comfort, even though around him there is closing in the midnight waste of affliction and pain and distress. So he commences. He commences in doxology, praise to God, recognizing the Lord's mercies and comforts that are surrounding his soul, even in those days of distress. The question is, why share in sorrow? Where can we find our comfort in the days of need? So first of all, the source of our comfort, the source of our comfort. If you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, our text today, to be a landscape, it's almost like a little self-contained beautiful country on its own. And it reminds me of the words of one of our hymns. The hymn writer said, I am dwelling on the mountain where the golden sunlight gleams, o'er a land whose wondrous beauty far exceeds my fondest dreams, where the air is pure, ethereal, laden with the breath of flowers that are blooming by the fountain, neath the never-failing bowers. And then he says, is not this the land of Beulah? A little foretaste of heaven, even when we're in this veil of tears. And so at the one end of the text, it's raising itself up like a mountain range here with these words, blessed be God. You're on the supreme height when you've reached here. But the other end of the text, it reveals a valley, but still through the valley there is a gladdening, refreshing river of mercy and comfort and grace, that river that is flowing. And if you trace that river, you'll find coming out of the valley, right up the hill, that's where it's going, right to the top of the mountain, that's where the river can be traced to, and you'll find its source is God himself. So it's no trickle. It's not something that'll dry up in drought. It's not something that'll quickly freeze over in the nip of the first wintry day. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Here's a searching question. Every man, every woman ought to be addressing it to their own minds and hearts. Will my comfort, whatever I'm resting upon in the days of trial, will my comfort last? Will it dry up? It all depends on where it comes from. Do we draw our comfort from friendships? To have friends is a wonderful thing. The Bible talks about that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's something that is encouraged. We appreciate our friends. Sometimes we're hovering all over Facebook just to find the friends that we have there and see what they're doing in comparison to what we're doing. And it isn't always a comforting thing, but maybe it's nice to have X number of friends, so-called, that are clustering around us. But how dependable a source of comfort is that? Even if our friends are still around us, not taken away as many are being done in death, even if our friends are still about, can we absolutely depend on a constant supply of comfort flowing from our friends to us? I know many a man, many a woman, many a young person who has hit on days of drought and everything is dried up around them, and they're looking around for help, and they're hoping my friend will step forward here, and they're almost saying, you know, some droplets of sympathy would be good. Where are you when I need you? But as the psalmist discovered in Psalm 142 and verse 4, so we often can find it to be true. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. The friends, oh, that river was dry. Do we look for our comfort from nature? I've met more than one person, some recently, who have told me that, you know, I don't feel any need to go to church. I don't need to be in the fellowship of God's people. In fact, it doesn't do good things for me. What I do is I walk in the woods. I get out in a canoe on the rivers, and I'm surrounding myself there with all the preachers I need to hear. I appreciate the fact that's announced in Psalm 19, the verse 1 to 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I know nature can speak to us. Tells us of God's greatness, as we find in Romans 1 and the verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his, here's what I can see in nature, his eternal power and Godhead, so that I am without excuse. I agree with the hymn writer. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, it's written in the sky. The Bible, well, it tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, but every little bird and flower are testimonies too. God's wisdom, God's power, God's skill, all of these are stamped like a big divine hallmark on every part of creation as I look at it. But nature is not enough. It's not enough. If I'm looking for all my comfort in nature, I can find it one day to be a bit of a healing balm, but on other occasions, I'm going to see that nature is filled, chock full of brooding uncertainty, or actually spitting chaos at me. Storms, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, icebergs, avalanches bring plenty of pain and plenty of sorrow, and if I'm leaning on nature as my hope can suddenly be washed away and dashed into the dark and into the cloudy day. Nature can take me and leave me totally discouraged. And that's why this Apostle Paul turns away from all of those secondary supplies, and he seeks his encouragement in the eternal God. He turns away from the perishable, and he runs to the infinite, to the inexhaustible, to the river that doesn't ever dry up, even in the most severe season of drought. Remember how Psalm 46, verse 2 to 5 put it? Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Why is that river flowing? Verse 5 of Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her. That's the source of our comfort. Remember Habakkuk? The whole natural world was collapsing around him. And in Habakkuk 3, he talks about, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and fruit will not be in the vines, and the labor of the olive will fail, and the fields will not yield her meat, and there will be no flock in the stalls, yet, he says, even when all that happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Or as our Lord put it in John 14 and verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so here's Paul. and he's going right to the heights at the very beginning of the chapter, and he sings his doxology, "Blessed be God," and he points to the Lord alone, and he says, "He is the spring of all my comfort." 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." He is the Father, he's also the fount of every bit of pity and compassion. Greatly pictured for us. A couple of pictures in the Bible, New Testament, the Good Samaritan. That Good Samaritan comes along, he notices, he sees, he observes all that has happened to us when we've been wounded by the way. More than that, he comes down to our level to help us. He's not moved by a sense of sheer duty, but he is constrained and drawn by the tender yearnings of love. A picture, ultimately, of Christ. We see it again pictured in the friend at midnight who comes and he's knocking on the door and he's looking to borrow 3 loaves because people have come to him. It's an emergency. And the Lord is saying, though the friend won't do it initially, he will because of his continual knocking. But the picture is of Christ who helps us. He's our friend at midnight, tenderly disposed towards us when we call upon his name, and he will rise and he will give us as much as more than we ever need. All the time. Luke 10 and Luke 11, 2 pictures there. That's why we sang today Horatius Bonner's hymn. He preached in the Chalmers Memorial Church, Free Church of Scotland in Edinburgh, was formerly in Kelso. But Horatius Bonner said, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was," he says, "weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." It's all about him, the Father of mercies. And he is, so Paul praises him as that. And there's music, majestic music in that phrase, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort as well. Now that means more than tenderness. It is strength in tenderness and tenderness in strength. It doesn't merely soothe, you see, it heals. The ministry isn't just one of consolation, it is restoration as well. What is comfort? But comfort is mercy at work. It's not just the Good Samaritan seeing what is the problem, but the Good Samaritan coming in and busy with his wine, busy with his oil, busy tending to the fallen. That's real comfort, mercy at work. And no matter where you find this in action, a child of God that's going out there busy spreading goodness among others, helping the broken limbs and the broken hearts of men, always be sure you can trace it back beyond that child to the Lord, who is the fountain, the spring, the motivator of that activity. He is the God of all comfort in all of its form and kinds and aspects. And so Paul says here, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, for he is the source of our comfort." But then consider as well the sufficiency of our comfort. The sufficiency of our comfort. Over what territory does it extend? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 tells us, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us," notice the words now, "in all our tribulation." In all our tribulation, the sufficiency of our comfort. There's not a point of distress that he cannot cover. There's not a need that he cannot meet. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. And as the Christian goes through this world, it's really a trek through tribulation. Man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, we're told in Job, and we find that in experience as well. We're just a pilgrim here, a stranger in this world, and sometimes we feel that more than others. We're passing through the veil of tribulation. We get into tight corners and dire straits, and we often come across that road sign in our lives where the road is narrowing. Or maybe there's a falling rocks and a bit of an avalanche that is promised, and our way is hemmed in with sorrows and cares and temptations. We're in difficult areas. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Am I going to say, no, well, this is not the way life is. Life is grand. Life is beautiful. Life is wonderful. There's no narrowing of roads. There's no problems. Our Savior, yes, maybe he overcooked it when he said, John 16 in the verse 33, ye shall have tribulation. No, I'm not going to dispute that. Because I can see it with my own eyes. I can trace it in my life and in lives of many, many others as well. He is right on the mark when he says this. However, does Jesus care? He comforts us in those circumstances. A Bible translator was working away in the midst of the mountains of Mexico among a tribe that was there, and he found it really difficult to get a word that would cover the term comfort. And he's struggling with it. But one day, his helper asked for a week's leave and explained why he needed the week off. His uncle had died, and he wanted some days off so that he could go round and visit his bereaved aunt to help her heart around the corner. And when the Bible translator heard that expression, you're going to help her heart around the corner, he thought, that's it. That's the expression for comfort that I need, exactly what I need for my translation here. And that's what God does precisely for us. In the days of trouble, helps our heart around the corner. Who comforteth us, 2 Corinthians 1 and 4, in all our tribulation. You see that river of mercy? It's forever flowing to meet us wherever we are in our misery. And the stream of comfort doesn't get diverted. God targets us when we're in need, and it just flows our way right to where we are. There's a wonderful opening in Isaiah, the chapter 40. Some people take the book of Isaiah, split it, 66 chapters, and they try and tally it with Old Testament and New Testament, 66 books in the Bible, and say it kind of mirrors the division that we have in our books here. Well, yes, it's an artificial division. There's no question about that. I'm not saying it's not profitable, because in many ways it is. The first 39 chapters in Isaiah, they speak of condemnation for those that break the law, and that's what the Old Testament law is all about. And then the rest, the chapters in Isaiah there, next 27, they correspond to the comfort of those who rest in Christ for salvation. You've got the greatest, highest messianic peak in the Old Testament right in there. Isaiah chapter 53, my servant. Isaiah 42, you've got again the Christ who will come in great power in Isaiah 61. And so right in the division, opening lines of Isaiah 40, sort of going into New Testament territory, what do we read? Comfort ye, opening words. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And that stream just keeps flowing. Take a sample of it. The next number of verses, Isaiah 40, verse 2 through verse 5, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cried crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The stream of comfort is clearly flowing. And sometimes in your life and mine, we'll have a bit of comfort coming in from maybe a time of secret ministry, and we struggle to describe just how it really impacted us, but it did. We were coming, we felt down coming to the house of God. Life had become tasteless. Things had been dreary, and we were in the doldrums, but we come to the service and something is said and we're really encouraged. We go into the closet, we throw ourselves on our knees and we pray and we pray and we pray. And back to that congregational preacher, J.H. Jowett, he said, we expose the dreary waste of our lives to the pitying eyes of our God, and suddenly the desert rejoices and blossoms like the rose. The Lord rises with healing in his wings, undertakes for us, helps us, brings comfort to our hearts. Sometimes that comfort comes through the ministry of one of God's people. That's what happened in Paul's own experience in this very book. In fact, when you read on a little, 2 Corinthians 7 and the verse 6, here's what he says: nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And here's a man, a fellow worker, and he comes in, and Paul's thinking, big hug all around. This is wonderful. God has sent you right now when I need you most. Tremendous. But you notice, he didn't allow the human messenger, no matter how much he appreciated that human messenger, he didn't allow him to eclipse the Lord who had sent him. And so when Titus comes to him, Paul traces Titus coming to the providential hand of a gracious and loving God, and he says, nevertheless, God that comforted those who were cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Very nice one, Paul. You took it right to the source again. Yes, God used an individual, but it was God who put that person in place at that time. Paul had a keen eye for the Lord. Even when he came walking towards him in human garb, as in the form of Titus here, he could tell by the fragrance of the message that the messenger had been sent straight out of the king's garden. It's a good gift to be able to see through the ambassador to the king who sent him. How often we should be able to say, God comforted me by the sending of a letter, by the sending of an email, more likely today. God comforted me by the approach of a kind servant of his. God comforted me by the coming of a friend. God comforted me by someone picking up the phone and speaking to me. Lord, give me better eyesight than I have, so that I can more clearly see the goodnesses and the mercies of God as they flow towards me. Help me to trace the rainbow through the rain. And know God's promise is not vain, that morn shall brighter be. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. So we've seen the source of our comfort, the sufficiency of our comfort, and then the sharing of our comfort. Because 2 Corinthians 1:4 goes on to say, and this takes it into a different area, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We really should read verse 5 as well. Because what verse 5 does is, it tells us our comfort is in Christ, that as he has suffered, and as we suffer ourselves, the one who is the ultimate sufferer is the one who is our greatest comforter. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, comfort also, aboundeth by Christ. So why does the Lord comfort you? Why does he comfort me if we are his children? So that we might be turned into comforters ourselves. You've received the blessing. You have been given the gift of comfort. Now go out and comfort others. You might say, well, you know what? Lord, you're sending me to someone that I'd rather criticize than comfort. God says, go and comfort. Go and comfort. And in comforting them, it's not enough for us to have sympathy. Sympathy can be clumsy. Sometimes doing nothing more than irritate the wound that it's trying to heal. Therefore, it becomes fruitless. If we are ever going to be able to give real comfort, we must ourselves first be comforted. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And when I go, it's not my primary business to just tell them the whole nuts and bolts of how my back has been against the wall and I've been down in the valley and this is how bad it was and make a big play and all the grisly detail. That's not where my emphasis should be. My emphasis needs to be here. God help me. God help me. God sustained me. God lifted me up. He comforted my heart. And that man or woman will be an expert comforter when they have found their own comfort in God. They'll know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Isaiah 50 in the verse 4. Those who have come through periods where doubt is filling their mind, drought is in their soul spiritually. If they've come through that period, they're going to be in the best position to comfort those who are still walking through this valley of gloom. Those who have been comforted in turning from their sin and wickedness and becoming repentant before God and who have shed tears of repentance that were genuine, know exactly the right counsel to give to that trembling prodigal who was trying to creep his way back to the Father's door. Those who have been comforted in sickness and in loss know the exact words that will pick the padlock and open the gates of that desolate soul that will bring them out of their bondage into the gladness that is in Jesus Christ. During Queen Victoria's reign, she learned that the wife of one of the common laborers had lost her baby. Having experienced deep sorrow herself, she felt moved. I need to go around there, engage with that woman and express my sympathy, better still, empathy. And she called on that bereaved woman one day, and she spent some time with her. And after she left, the neighbors, as you can well imagine, swarmed in, and they were all over the woman, and they were saying, well, what did the Queen say? Nothing. That grieving mother replied, nothing. She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together. How much the Church of Jesus Christ stands in need of this kind of effective ministry. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians 4, and the verse 18, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. What we need is to get away to our God, open our souls to him, receive from him the marvelous gifts of comfort and mercy. Get onto the platform that Paul is on here. Blessed be God. See how everything flows from that, and all our needs are supplied. And then we can go out and enrich the lives of other people by comforting them and getting them out of the depths onto the heights. The poet said, oh, give thine own sweet rest to me, that I may speak with soothing power a word in season, as from thee to weary ones in needful hours. bring us with Paul up onto the summit here, that we may say, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the one who is our comforter and who has come alongside to help in many time of need. We sing the hymn which has the words, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Lord, come near in thy love to us. Comfort broken hearts and use thy people as comforters in thy hand, sent on an errand of mercy by thy power. Putting the arm around the shoulder and giving comfort and showing care. Answer our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.